Today I will talk to you about the topic, why I am a Christian. I'm indeed very happy to be with you today. I'm really amazed at your service. May our Lord complete His service in you. First, I would love to congratulate you at the choice of our dear Pope Tawadros, who is our Lord's choice. Please do pray for him, that our Lord supports him, and you too will support him with your service. Of course, you're being prepared for the service of evangelism. Some of you already went on missions, and some are still being prepared. This is indeed a great mission that our dear Coptic Church is doing. Now, in this particular service, we need to transcend many of our differences. We should transcend the idea of my being Coptic. You know that Copts mean Egyptian, so you may very well evangelize to people who are not Egyptians. He or she doesn't have to be Copt in order to gain the kingdom of heaven. But at the same time, you are evangelizing to people from other denominations. So you should also transcend the idea of Christians belonging to different denominations, Catholics, Protestants, and so on. However, and for the sake of your honesty to our dear Lord, even while you transcend all those issues, deep inside you, you need to always have a special conviction of our Coptic Orthodox Church to which we belong. We realize that all churches are very good indeed, but we have to bear inside us, while we are on those missions, that we are the Coptic Orthodox Church. You should keep in mind and in your heart the precious fact that you belong to this grand church. You have to keep in your heart the fact that the creed and the spirituality of our church is indeed very unique. I personally am absolutely in love with our dear church. I'm even ready to give up my life for the sake of this church. And I guess all of you will share with me this feeling. To a large extent, our church is the only one which remained loyal to our Lord Jesus till this very day. The faith has never altered in any way. The spirituality persists as it has always been, to the extent that we are sometimes blamed that we are rigid and incapable of changing or developing. Well, this attribute may appear to be not very good according to the standards of civilizations and so on, but indeed it is to the credit of our church according to the standards of religions, because any religion that changes ceases to become religion. If the Holy Bible develops, it will not be the Holy Bible any longer. The Christian faith too, if it undergoes any development, it will not be the same any longer. If we change the creed of the Trinity, for instance, or the Incarnation, this would not be Christianity anymore. Religion's value resides in its sticking to its original teachings. Therefore, this accusation that we are blamed of is to be considered actually a credit and a medal on the bosom of our church. Our Coptic Church is one that passed through a lot of hard times for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it did that in great joy. That is, ever since St. Mark onto our dear Pope Tawadros II. We've had a lot of hard times, but our church is full of joy for that matter. St. Paul declares, because we are meant for that. We are here in order to go through hardships for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I said this to one of the journalists who asked me, what are you going to do with the Salafists? I told him, we have always lived with others. In Egypt, there had always been Christians and non-Christians. There were first the Byzantians and the Copts. Then there came the Arabs and the Copts. Meaning this is not a new thing to us. And then he went out and put it under a title saying, Bishop Raphael declared that Egypt has never been Christian. Well, that was just a couple of days ago. I told them that there was never in Egypt a ruler and officer was Coptic Orthodox. So it just developed in that way that Egypt had never been Christian. Well, our church went through very, very hard times for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read its history, you will surely feel very proud of this church, and you will sympathize with all the hard times that it passed through. And sometimes the pain is much more when the problems come from inside us. I want you to imagine a situation where a child is born and he can see his own mom always sick. However, she always exerted all efforts for his sake. Imagine. Imagine if this son grows up and one day finds out that his neighbor has a healthy mother. He goes to his sick mother, who spared no effort in his upbringing, and tells her, "I don't know why my bad luck made me your son. You're always sick while my neighbor has a healthy mom. I think it's better to leave you and go to that lovely lady, and I will be her son." Imagine how the mom would feel after she sacrificed her whole life for her son's welfare. Do you get the message? This hurt mom, the mom who has been crucified with her groom, today some of her kids tell her, "I'm no longer going to belong to you. I will go to that other mom who is full of activity and who is offering her kids great chances of sports and fun." The mom says, "But I'm your mom. I may not be the most lively or the brightest, according to some standards, but I am still your mom." When the pain comes from the children of the church, it becomes really hard. At the same time, what causes our church to be consoled and to find comfort is that she has some lovely kids who honor her and are always extremely proud of her. Children who are ready to serve her, even with their own lives. Our church doesn't deserve from us except all kinds of loyalty. I remember a hymn that I used to study while I was young. I think some of you may know it. It is called "O Coptic Bride of the Savior." Towards the end of the hymn, it goes, "I promise in earnestness to serve the heritage of my fathers and grandfathers." I remember I used to recite this verse very enthusiastically, as if I'm making this promise. This is a promise that makes me obligated to be devoted to our great church that protected our Christian faith along the years. During a visit to the United States, I once had this meditation. I thought, one of these days there was a great famine in the world, but there was a huge reservoir of corn in Egypt, and the person in charge of this reservoir was Yusuf, who opened his doors to the whole world to be saved from that famine. Days passed by, and there came to be another big reservoir in Egypt, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who was in charge of this was also by chance named Yusuf, but this time Yusuf the carpenter. Then Egypt opened its doors and our Lord Jesus came out of it to save the whole world. Days go by and now Egypt is another reservoir, but a reservoir of true faith. And all of you are the new Josephs. The world is currently undergoing a famine of faith. And all of a sudden, our Lord opened the great reservoir of Egypt to spread the Copts all over the world. You know that up until the time of Pope Kyrillos, there were no Copts outside of Egypt. But later on, this exodus started. It all started with a few going out to Kuwait. And the strange thing is that the first deacon who went to serve in Kuwait, guess who it was? Actually, it was His Grace Bishop Bachomios. He went as a dedicated deacon to serve the Copts in Kuwait. Then Copts started going to the US and to Canada and Europe. No one was planning this. It was our Lord's plan for the Copts, as if the stores of Egypt were opening up to give them a chance to proclaim this pure faith that has never changed. And now the Copts have truly become true witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. Except for the few who have been totally submerged in the Western societies and do not belong any longer to our church, Copts are witnesses to our Lord Jesus everywhere. Now, at the end of times, what you are doing is definitely not the thought of human beings. The fact that Abuna Dawood gets this thought, this vision, that he is preparing you to go out and evangelize, this is not a human thought. But watch out. Your service will be almost meaningless if it does not have the very special Coptic Orthodox flavor. Because there are churches all over. But what the new thing that you will offer, what is the significance of your going to places like China or Africa? You need to know that there are Protestant churches there and so on. What is the new thing that you will have to offer them? If it is simple repetition, it may be just redundancy. No, for you there is a godly plan. You are meant to go out to those countries and proclaim the news that there is a very special kind of Christian faith that bears all the original teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you need to know that the whole world honors and cherishes the Coptic Orthodox Church to a great extent that nobody can ever imagine. It's a pity that foreigners may be more honoring to our church than its own children. You know that a movement happened recently in the West called Pro-Orient or Pro-Eastern. They want to know what the East know about Christ and why we keep this original faith. By the way, I want to be very honest with you. The same deep and true faith that we have in our church exists in Eastern Europe. I visited Greece and Romania, and friends of mine in Russia also said the same thing about the spirituality, the long fastings, the icons, the long prayers. All this exists in the places which have been suppressed by socialism. And these countries also cherish a lot the Coptic Orthodox Church. You know, when I went to Romania, there was one of our sons, he's now a priest, he was studying theology in the University of Romania. He's a friend of mine, and since he belonged to the Diocese of Minofia, His Grace Bishop Benjamin also came along to attend the PhD defense of this person. Alongside the visit, we were given a chance to visit some of the convents. Believe me when I tell you, in truth, they used to receive us as if they are welcoming Saint Mark himself. They said, "Oh, bishops from Egypt." They considered this something really great. And I visited a nun's convent, and it was named after Mary Mina. So I was wondering, because Mina is an Egyptian name. When I asked the nun there, she said, "Well, yes, this is Mary Mina, the Coptic saint." I wondered, "Do you name your convents after Coptic saints?" She said, "Yes." But then she said, "I have a request. We have Mary Mina, but we don't have anything from him. Can you ask Pope Shenouda to give us a part of the relic of Saint Mina?" I said, "Okay, I will promise, but I don't promise that I will get you any." I remember that on the same visit, I saw an icon that said Saint Anthony. Now, that didn't look like our Saint Anthony. When I asked, the nun told me, "No, you mean Saint Anthony the Great, but this is another Saint Anthony." The whole world knows very well what it means to be Copt, and who are the Copts. That is why when you go and evangelize, be full of confidence that the faith you are proclaiming is indeed the purest. No one meddled with it. Not for any reason except that our Lord prepared it in such a way that we have always been a church under severe pressure. And usually when this happens, the church under pressure keeps sticking to its faith very hard. If you study the history of Europe, you will find out that the situation in there was very different. They didn't have any Islamic pressures or communists or socialism, so this kind of freedom allowed for the people to develop or improvise, not to improvise things of any sort. And eventually things went out of control. That was the main reason behind the Protestant Revolution that aimed at reforming the deviations that took place in the church then. This revolution rose against the European church and not ours, not the Eastern church. They were oppressed and revolted, which resulted in wars and bloodshed and very bad things. Here in Egypt, when would they teach history? They start with Pharaonic Egypt, then the Byzantium Egypt, and right after that, Islam in Egypt. They don't even mention the existence of Coptic Egypt. And when they study the European history, they start with the Middle Ages, highlighting all the scandals of the Christians during that time, claiming that this is what Christianity is all about. But anyone who studies history realizes that the Middle Ages in Europe was a very bad era, which in turn resulted in the Protestant Revolution. Unfortunately, the Protestant Revolution didn't do any better. It rather went into more deviations. At that time, Egypt was ruled by the Ottoman rule that deprived any kind of interaction with the external world. And though this era caused Egypt a lot of harm from the point of view of civilization, yet it protected our religion and it protected our faith from all the struggles that were going on in other places in the world. In addition, we have to realize that the Egyptian people have a conservative nature. We are traditional and conservative by nature. You know why? It's simply because we live on the banks of the Nile. The idea of this, the solidarity of our lives, the stability, the traditional seasons of the Nile, our civilization, all this caused human nature of Egyptians to be more verging towards consistency and willingness to change, rather than they are just keen on their traditions. If you now go on a trip to Upper Egypt, you will find the scenes there haven't changed from the times of the pharaohs almost. The self-same water mills, the peasants, the cows, very little changes. That is why Copts are always very much reluctant to change. So how about religion? Our nature is such that we resist change. We stick to the original. In our homes, you will always find a storage area, or at least a drawer where you keep all the old things. It may be useless, but they are indispensable for you, right? You feel you want to keep them. We don't even like to change the place we live. Usually when somebody thinks of getting married, they find a place where they will live for the rest of their lives. It's rare that they change it. Therefore, we are a church which preserved the faith due to the nature of our people, who have always acted as an eye over the clergy even. Watch out. We are a people's church. We are not a papal church. We are a synodic church. The papal church believes that the Pope can never make a mistake, and whatever he says should be agreed. So one Pope once came up with the idea of the Immaculate Conception. So it became a creed that the Virgin Mary's birth was in such a way. But all the Orthodox churches, the Byzantium are like 15 and ours are 6. That makes 21. Each of which has its own patriarch and clergy and people and so on. All those churches are synodic churches. The Pope is the head of the synod, but the synod is above the Pope. The high authority here is the synod and not the Pope, which guarantees the safety of the faith, and that there is no one person, even if it's the Pope himself, that can make any mistake. Therefore, our church is traditional, conservative, synodic. You are then sure that you are living in accordance to the same liturgy, spirituality, traditions that Saint Mark himself, Saint Athanasius after him, and the fathers of the church who lived after him, they lived by. If you want to get to know the First Church, go ahead and learn about the Coptic Orthodox Church. It is indeed our right to be proud of our own mother. Some people call this fanaticism. And when we are faced with this accusation, we get irritated and feel we may be overdoing it and try to play it down a little bit. To be honest, I personally call this some sort of intellectual terrorism. It's indeed our right to be proud of our church, to honor it, to glorify it. And our church is not in need of anyone to glorify it, because it is already being glorified. Our Lord glorifies it all the way. You must have seen how our church was glorified during the funeral of our dear Pope Shenouda, during the regulations of the elections of Pope Tawadros. Our church was glorified. I was sent an essay that was written in the Washington Post speaking about the greatness of the procedures that led to the elections of our Pope, and that the Americans should learn from the Copts how to run elections. I hope you can all read it. It's there on the internet. The American journalist that wrote it was wondering how the Copts are keeping their love to one another even after the elections, while the post-election period of the U.S. Is greatly feared because it may lead to complete paralysis in the Congress, for instance. Look at the Copts who are hugging one another after the elections are done. They are not in conflict because their most important objective is the good of their church and not any personal benefit. Okay, now as for the Coptic Orthodox faith, and let me insist that I would like you to stick to the Coptic faith. Be Copt to the very bone, please. We have to remember that until quite recently, no one in the world realized of the existence of Christians even in this region. Like if a monk like me visited the US, for example, someone would start up him, why are you wearing these clothes? I would say, because I'm a priest. He would say, from where? I would say, from Egypt. He would say, and then you're a Muslim. It is time that the world learns about the Egyptian Coptic Church. We have to be keen on our church and its traditions, its hymns. Those hymns, those lovely hymns that have outlived generations and generations. Why do you think this is so? Well, this is the Holy Spirit's work. Let us take an example of the Holy Bible. Any book you read, no matter how valuable, can stop being of interest. But the Holy Bible is a different case. This is due to the fact that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us take Beethoven, for instance, a great artist, musician. When you listen to one of his symphonies, you wonder how great it is. And if you don't know, you are told that this is the work of Beethoven. Now, how about, for example, the hymn of Agios? It is totally unknown who composed it even, but it has been living for over 2,000 years. This is godly. It's not something of a human being. It is actually the downright proclamation of the whole world scholars that the Coptic religious hymns and music is among the greatest religious music worldwide. The teachings of the Orthodox Church are distinguished for their being biblical and integrated as well, not just biblical. We have to mention the word integrated, because there are many other denominations who claim to be biblical. However, all due respect to all other denominations, but some of those build their whole creed on one verse that attracted the attention or that she or he liked. For example, there is a verse in the Bible that says, no one should intercede between man and God except our Lord Jesus Christ. A whole creed was built on this single verse, namely that there is nothing called saints' intercession. Then you ask, what is the meaning then of the verse that goes, pray for one another? When you ask this question, they reply, no, this is only for the living, not for the dead. Then you ask the question, but how about the people who left to heaven? Are they living or dead? Our Lord himself said it. Therefore, all are living who are with him. Therefore, all who went to heaven are alive and can pray for us. But they then claim, no, those who are in heaven are totally taken up by the praise of the Lord and don't have time to pray for us. Okay, What is the verse in the Bible that says this? None. Is there a single verse in the Bible that says that? No. On the contrary, the story of Lazarus and the rich man says the exact opposite. It shows that the rich who is in hell are worried about their brothers and sisters on earth. So how about the good in heaven? Would they not be much more concerned about our salvation? How come? So, the principle is there that we pray for one another. Now they argue saying, God is your Father, and you don't need anyone to intercede between you and your Father at any point. You don't go to the neighbors or even your mom when you need something from your Father. So why you need Mary Gerges or Virgin Mary? Go directly to your Father God. The argument sounds logical, but it is not biblically accurate. Why? Because our Lord told us to pray for one another. He told me that I have to stand in front of Him and ask health for my friend who is sick. I ask our Lord, and when I do, He listens. Does this mean that our Lord wouldn't do this unless I ask? No. It is just that our Lord is full of joy when He sees me concerned about my friend or my brother or whoever, even the enemy. He is happy to see and hear my love, which is the ultimate goal of the whole creation. Therefore, the principle of intercession is there. And when I am in need of help, I ask you, I implore you to pray for me. Therefore, the Bible, the Orthodox teaching is not only biblical, it is integrated biblical teaching. Our Orthodox teaching is also distinguished in its being complementary and intertwined. Understanding one part makes you understand it all. If you understand how the church is the body of Christ, you will understand the sacrament of the Eucharist, which makes of us the body of Christ. Being one body of Christ makes us want to pray together, the liturgy and the different psalms at the same time, and fast together. We are one body. We read from the Katabharas, all of us, the same readings. Why are we one body? Because our Lord is one. And why our Lord is one? Because the Trinity is one. I will understand it all through the teachings of my Orthodox Church. Our Church's teaching is also traditional. The tradition is very important. We received certain traditions that should have its roots. It is how the fathers understood the Bible. Christianity didn't start with us and it won't end at us. We are but a ring in the chain. That is what distinguishes the Coptic Church. If you want to call yourself Coptic Orthodox, you have to abide by the teachings of the Church Fathers. Our Church is also apostolic. It is rich in its original teachings from the time of the Apostles. When there is an interpretation that is questionable, there is a point of reference as to whether it is correct or not. When it is compared with the teachings of our dear fathers, who also had the apostles at their point of reference. So that makes us feel safe and confident that our teachings are in accordance to those of our Lord and His apostles, the original church. The Orthodox teaching is also liturgical. All those prayers that have to do with the church, the spirituality of our church, takes its power and its strength from the liturgy. You as servants need to be very meticulous and keen about this point. As a servant, you have to be sure that your service will never be fruitful if you don't attend Mass before you serve. If you don't get nourished with the holy liturgy, you won't be able to feed others. Just like the feeding mother who has to eat good food that will make her able to milk her baby in a healthy way. I get very sorry, I feel very bad when I see a lovely active servant who considers the Holy Mass just a marginal activity. This spirituality is incomplete. One of the church fathers of the second century said a very significant thing. He said, "He who is a stranger to the altar is a stranger to the Lord. And he is considered like a wolf, even if he has the look of a good man. We have to be very close to the altar and to the holy sacraments, generating power and grace from partaking in our Lord's body and blood as frequently as possible. Orthodox teaching is distinguished by its depth versus other teachings that are basically emotional. Watch out that ever since I started my talk, I have been very quiet and logical. I didn't get too emotional or started shouting and screaming. This is not our way of lecturing or preaching, my children. We should never build our spirituality on emotions alone. This way of emotionalism in preaching is not ours. We haven't seen it in Pope Carolus. We have neither seen it in Pope Sheruda along 40 years that he was Pope. The way of emotional preaching may bring about quick results, but also those very speedy reactions may die away quite quickly. On the other hand, the quiet, serene manner of preaching has a deep quality that digs deep in the spirits of those who listen to it and has a long-lasting effect that cannot be easily erased. Let me give you an image. Emotionalism is like sand, whereas depth is like stone. No one can build a house using sand alone, but you can't build it without sand. Therefore, we are not after canceling all emotions. It's like when you are sitting at your home watching a comedy on television. So you will be laughing, and sometime else maybe another scene makes you cry, then the next minute you laugh, but then you forget all about it. It's playing on emotions. The same thing goes with those extreme emotionalists who think that they have won people by shouting and screaming, and they don't realize that there is no depth and it may not have any continuity. I'm not against emotions, but functionalizing the emotions is important. Emotions alone are short-lived. Emotions alone will not bring the readiness to martyrdom. The Orthodox spirituality is a mixture of the personal relationship with our Lord and that of our collective relationship as a one church body with Him. Others concentrate on personal relationship alone. They claim you should have a private relationship, personal relationship with our Lord. You speak with Him on a personal basis. Ask His forgiveness. No need for priests, no need for saints. But our Orthodox Church has this very unique mixture, whereby we together are the body of the Christ, of Christ as a church. Each member of this body belongs to the one body. No one can claim that there is a private relationship with our Lord outside of that collective relationship that the whole church has with Him. Orthodox spirituality also demands instantaneous repentance. Every single minute I tell Him, "I'm sorry, Lord." Other kind of spirituality may say, "Be happy, son. Jesus is good. You have indeed earned heaven." But our spirituality is that of the undeserving servants, which our Lord Himself spoke of, advising us, "If you did all the good in this world, say that you are but undeserving servants." Others say, "How can I call myself a servant while our Lord has freed me and called me son and daughter?" But this is the attitude of humility, of feeling undeserving. Someone once told me, "How can you say in one of the Coptic hymns, 'I am a slave to your, to you, our mother, Saint Mary'?" Well, I told him, "Yes, you are right. But I will tell you something. You know that the very best among us, the very, very righteous and best, our Lord will call on him saying, remember what it says in the Bible? It says, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Na'imman ayuha al-abd al-amin. We are proud that we are servants to our Lord. We are sons and beloved to our Lord, but we should never forget that we are servants. It is the grace of our Lord that is raising us to the level of children. Every day I repeat, as in the Ekpeya for the 12th hour, Behold, I am about to stand before the just judge, terrified and trembling because of my many sins. Other denominations would never utter those words, terrified and trembling. Let me tell you this instance that happened while we were students at university. A Christian colleague wrote a book criticizing the Agbaya prayers. He said, "How can I repeat in the 11th hour, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where shall I, the sinner, appear?" He said, "How can the church install in its people the spirit of frustration, saying, 'I am a sinner and I will never be able to save'?" But the fact is that these words, he forgot that these words are in the Bible. St. Paul said those words. Well, if you do not want to repeat them, then that means that you are categorizing part of the Bible as not yours. It belongs to the sinners. And of course you are a saint, so you do not repeat them. What is this pride? Our Lord told us that if you do all kinds of righteousness, you should still call yourselves undeserving servants. I should always feel that I should do more, that I am not doing enough. But that does not mean that I should be frustrated or fall in despair. No. I forget the past, head towards the future, look ahead to see the prize that I hope to win. Just like St. Paul says. But I should feel that I need to work hard all the time. Our church spirituality is also that of serene prayer and a joyful heart. The spirituality of the Orthodoxy is based on the acceptance of others, but also sticking to our creed. We should be aware of the details of our creed. Once a young man raised his hand in one of the meetings and asked me, "Do you really think there will be something called hell?" I said, "What do you think? What do you think?" He replied, "Of course not. It's just a make-believe." I asked him, "How is that?" He said, "Well, if you consider a dad when he tells his son, 'If you don't do this, I'll kill you.' Would he really kill him?" I said, "Of course not." He said, "Okay, God also won't ever allow us to go to heaven. He will just give us a spanking and take us to heaven. Sorry, not to hell. He will always take us to heaven." Well, I said, "Well, I wish it was that simple, but it is not. Our Orthodox spirituality, my children, is based on this lovely balance. We are definitely full of hope that we will be in heaven. But this does not make us take things for granted to the point that I live a lax life. I should always be aware that I have to work harder and harder to earn the kingdom of heaven. My eyes should be fixed on heaven, but I am aware that I should keep struggling. I should carry my cross and keep struggling in order to earn the kingdom of heaven." Orthodox spirituality is sacramental. It stems from the altar. It is built on the sacraments of baptism, confession, communion. This is very important. According to Orthodox spirituality also, there is a prayer of the spirit and a prayer of the mind. What is the difference? Let me tell you, the prayer of the spirit, or sometimes it's called the prayer of the heart, is when you are like listening to a lovely Coptic hymn and you are spiritually full of joy, but you don't really understand what it means. It's like when you attend Mass and maybe you do not concentrate very much on the words of the sermon that you hear, or even the readings, but you are in a state of spirituality that raises you up and you feel spiritually satisfied. Well, this is called the prayer of the spirit or of the heart. This is acceptable in our Orthodox creed, and it is also mentioned by St. Paul. But also St. Paul says that this is not enough, that the prayer of the mind is also important. And the prayer of the mind means that you concentrate on each and every word you say, whether in prayer or in liturgy or in whatever. Last point I want to mention is that it is very important for our Orthodox faith that we realize that our dogmas and our creed and our rituals have to be spiritualized. You have to know the different spiritual meanings behind each and everything we do in our Coptic Church. Because we are faced with this accusation that we stick to rituals without meaning. Well, this could be true for some people who just study things off by heart without realizing their meanings, but they are losing a lot, because the spiritual essence behind every single thing we do in our church makes all the difference. Our church is glorious, and we should be always proud to belong to it. Glory be to our Holy Lord. Amen.